This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on inspiring teens to live for Christ with Pastor Dave Delaney. Pastor Delaney has been serving as senior pastor of Shawnee Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, since December of 2009.
You watch, how many of you spend some time on YouTube? Dr. Roulette said it was research, so I can classify. Said he was researching last night while he was on YouTube. I don't know that I call it researching, but spend a little time on YouTube and watch some how-to videos on YouTube. That's probably what YouTube's greatest gift to the world is have all these...
Don't mind me. Just
go ahead. Okay. We have all these how-to videos that they do on there. So I was looking up how-to videos and trying to find the most popular ones. Here are the ones that kind of struck my attention. There were card tricks, how-to do a card trick on YouTube. So if you work with junior high, you probably want to look that one up. You do these little magic tricks. How to freehand draw circles. How many of you wish you would have had that when you were in kindergarten? Had a freehand. My circles never really looked like circles. They still don't look like circles today. How to do the Rubik's Cube. Yeah, you're interested in that one. I know you are. And I had to look that one. I had to watch that one a couple times to learn it. Then my personal favorite, how to make your own fart machine. That is definitely a beneficial one, especially you talking about teenagers. There's no how-to video when it comes to ministry. There's no how-to video when it comes to ministry. So if you're coming to the back of the class today and you're like, okay, how-to. That's what I'm ready for, a how-to with whatever it is to do with teenagers or ministry or youth. You're probably not going to get it. Because there's no set method. There's no set way. Unfortunately, we can't just say if you go here, if you do this, if you say that, if you take your teens here. Unfortunately, we can't say we don't have anything like that because there's nothing that way. Okay, so your area of ministry, wherever your culture is, whatever your church does or doesn't do, it's probably a little different than how we do it and probably a little different than the person next to you. Everyone's probably a little bit different in that regard. So there's no set method. There's no set way. The Bible talks about in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about some men coming to the apostles because the apostles are performing miracles and they're watching this great power happen. And they come to them and they say, we want to do that. We want to know how you do those things. We want to know how is it? Can we be famous like you're famous? How is it that you can cast out devils and we can't? And then they go and they try to cast out their own devil, right? And the devil says, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you? And he jumps on them and he beats them up. That's the first junior high lock-in right there. He jumps on him, beats him up, rips their clothes off of them, right? And they go running out of the building. And there's no set method. There's no set way. That's just the way it works, right? So the practical shoe leather type ideas, I'm not really going to spend a lot of time there. If we get to that point, and maybe you have some questions on that, and we have some time for questions, and maybe we can share that amongst ourselves. I'm going to try to give you the big idea, okay? Kind of the big idea of how is it that we captivate, motivate, inspire, encourage, plant a desire inside the lives of our young people to want to live for Christ in the long haul, right? As I don't know about you, but at one point or another in my ministry, I kind of got tired of the 2-week camp decision. How many of you get tired of that, right? So you take them to camp and it's 2 weeks and it's good, and then they get back and then it's right back into that same routine, and then you got to find something else to do, and then you got to find something else to do, and then you got to find something else to do. And how many of you learned that it can never hold weight, it can never hold water in the long haul, right? And so at one point or another, several years back in my own personal life, my own personal ministry, I got to the point where I was tired of having to try to work up this huge climactic moment with my young people. And I'm so thankful for camp. Our team just went to camp last week. I'm so thankful. I know Lancaster goes to camp here in a couple weeks. I'm so thankful for every decision made at camp. I made big decisions at camp. I'm thankful for every decision made at a conference. I made huge decisions at conferences. But you can't carry that throughout every day ministry, week in and week out. You know, so Wednesday night youth study, if that's what you have, can't be a remake of youth conference or of the youth rally or of the teen camp, because if it is, you're going to kill yourself at the end. Okay, so how is it that we can inspire, right? How is it that we can inspire young people to live for Christ in the long haul? So unfortunately, there's no how-tos. There are some very interesting how-to videos on YouTube, though. You should look them up and classify it as research. There's no one size fits all when it comes to ministry, practically speaking. What you need is you need the Holy Spirit on your life. You need a passion in your bones. And you need God's word on your lips. And if you don't have those things, then we can't even begin to have a discussion on how do we make and how do we inspire teenagers to live for Christ in the long haul. Because if you're struggling with what to talk about to your teenagers this coming Sunday, we're already behind, we're behind the eight ball. If you don't have a passion, if you don't have a fire in your bones that when you stand up on Sunday in front of your class, however many people it may be, if you don't have a passion in your bones, if there's not a fire inside of you that says, I want to take the truth of this word and implant them in the lives of those young people, right? Then we're already behind the eight ball. There has to be that. And there has to be inside of you a burning desire, a want to, a drive, I don't care what you call it. You can call it whatever you want to call it. A fire, a passion, a desire. Name it whatever you want to name it. But there has to be that deep down inside of you. And you have to see that for however long, whatever system you have your young people in, whether it's just Sunday morning, whether it's a Wednesday night program, whatever it may be, whatever that system is, you have to see that system as your opportunity to communicate truths to your young people. Right? That's your chance to make the difference. That's your chance to bring something that resonates in their life, right? So kind of a hot topic word is everybody's looking for ways to be relevant, right? We all want to be relevant. We want to be real. We want to speak to teens where they are. This is kind of like the cool lingo. But relevancy in the ministry is not blending in, right? Relevancy in the ministry, especially in youth ministry, is not looking like everybody else looks. It's not bringing to the table what they can go get when they go to the baseball game, when they get the basketball game, when they turn on whatever movie or video or YouTube trend that there may be. Relevancy in the ministry begins when you have a heart's desire and a heart's passion to really make a biblical difference in the lives of your teenagers. So if you don't have that, right, then everything else we're going to talk about today is kind of beside the point. Because all you're trying to do is you're trying to do a fake imitation of something that you've seen. And that's not who God made you to be. And that's not the power that God has put on your life and in your life. And teenagers can see through that like nobody else. Teenagers can see through that like nobody else. So let me give you a couple things, okay? So how can we do this? It begins with the introduction. I don't mean to make light of those things. I know we could probably like just take those first points, you know, the Holy Spirit in your life, a passion in your bones, and God's word on your lips. And we could probably spend the rest of the time kind of talking about, I'm just going to assume that because you're here, you have that. Okay? I'm going to make this giant assumption that because you're here, you're at this conference, you spent three days here, a lot of money to fly, a lot of time in the hotel, a lot of fake smiling, you know, we're, hey brother, yeah, I can't really remember your name, but whoever you are, you know, I love people who pretend like they know you right after they read your name badge, you know, oh yeah, Brother Delaney, yes, I love you, better have a name badge on, you wouldn't even know who I am, okay? I'm going to pretend like you have that. We're going to assume that that's what we all have today, okay? Here we go. First of all, I'm going to give you a couple words, then you can write down anything after that, I suppose. Captivate. Teach the Bible in such a way that it captivates people's attention. Teach the Bible in such a way that it captivates people's attention. Can we be honest, right? We work with the teenagers, so we can be honest. We get to say things, and other people get to make up for the messes. We've all heard people preach the Bible in a way that was not captivating. You know it's true. Sometimes you've probably been guilty of that as well, right? Teach the Bible in such a way that is captivating. Work, and I use that word. I want to emphasize that word. Write that down in capital letters. Work at making the Bible come alive. Work at making the Bible come alive. How many of you remember the old basketball games like on Nintendo? How many had a Nintendo growing up? Let me see. Okay, good. we're brothers today. We're brothers. You remember the video? You had to do that. And then you had to put the Nintendo and you push it down the right way and put another game on top of it or a spoon in there with it to make it play, right? And remember, like, the classic games were, you know, Zelda. You know, and Zelda was like one little pixel with like a green pokey hat and like a yellow, or not a yellow, but like a silver sword, right? And then like the classic sports game, which you weren't cool if you didn't have it, was Double Dribble, right? Choo, 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 bong. You know, you missed it. That bong was missed. And choo, 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 poof, was a make, you know? And Larry Bird, he was white with a green jersey. Right, and then Magic Johnson was yellow was black with a yellow jersey. It's the only way you could separate these two. They all look the same. You know, there's no definition. Remember those games, right? And so we'd go to church, and I mean the preacher would preach, and it was more interesting than what we just walked away from, right? Because we walked away from, you know, Pong for some of you, right? I see some gray hair in the room. You know, whatever. You walked away from that. You go to church, and that was interesting, right? What are teenagers today? What are young people today walking away from, right? I mean, video games where the sweat drops off the basketball player's head, and as it's going toward the floor, they zoom in, and then they can see the reflection of the roof as it drops to the floor. I mean, it's like it's real, you know. I mean, this is amazing. We got an Xbox 360, and my kids, Gabriel, he's about to be in junior high, and my wife is freaking out about that, and she's trying to figure out how to be a male counselor so she can keep Gabriel within an arm's reach of her at all times, because she just knows he's going to get swirlied as soon as he goes into the youth group. But Gabe's about to be in junior high, not this coming year, but next. And so we got him these Xbox and these games, and they'll go play all these games and all this stuff. So they went to a friend's house and they played this game. I'm like, I'm letting out all the bad things that we do in ministry. And you know, this is what you should not do in your house, because we do it in my house, so don't do it in yours. But they play these games where, you know, where they kill people and they shoot people and blood comes out. And my wife is sitting there watching these games, and my kids are running around shooting zombies. And my 8-year-old, so Gabriel's is 11, is about to be in junior high, and Ethan is 8 and about to be in fifth grade. And he goes, "Yes, Gabe, shoot him in the face." My wife's in the kitchen, and she comes walking in, and she says, "David, what are you letting our kids play?" And about that time, you know, they double bump the double barrel shotgun, and boom, and the zombie's head goes all over the TV screen. You know, it's real, you know. My kids go to bed with nightmares with this stuff. There's so much that's entertaining, right? And then they come to church, and it's like, "Oh, open your Bibles." And afterward, an uproar was ceased, and Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go unto Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is 600 miles north, dry eyes, and, I mean, we're the boringest. We're the boringest people sometimes, right? And so you got to work. And so I emphasize that word. You got to work at making the Bible interesting. You got to work to captivate their attention. I mean, if you're not interested in the story, why are they going to be interested in the story, right? I mean, if you're yawning your way through studying it, they're going to be yawning your way through while you deliver it. So you got to work at captivate their attention. Let me say this as well. And this is probably the last time I speak at this conference after I say this. Miss Marin's over here. Please don't tell Brother Chapel this. Not all of the Bible is interesting. You know it's true, right? It's not all interesting. It's all inspired, but it's not all interesting. I mean, have you read like all this stuff like in the Chronicles? And so-and-so begat so-and-so begat. Who cares? I mean, honestly, I don't even know who my great-grandfather was, you know? I mean, I know who my grandfather was, but I have no idea if he walked in that door, which would be kind of weird because he's dead, but if he walked in that door, it's, "Hey, brother!" You know, name badge? Yeah, you know what I mean? In their time and in their culture, we understand Old Testament was given to them for their history. We understand all that. And there's a place to make application for that in the life of your teenagers. Okay? There's a place to make application. But this doesn't mean just because it's there that you should, you know, that's where you should pick up a study in the middle of the week. Right? So not all the Bible's interesting. It's all inspired, but it's not all interesting. And so work at finding the passages that are interesting and make passages of the Bible interesting. if we're going to inspire anyone, but especially young people, if we're going to inspire them to live for Christ, we have to help them understand that the Bible is God's word to us. And the Bible is the most important and the most interesting and the most beneficial thing that we can spend our time reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on. Often we read the Bible as if it were fundamentally about us. We put ourselves in the story, right? So when we come to the story of David and Goliath, we go, okay, now you go out and you face your giants and you can be a champion and, you know, 32 affirmations of how to live the best life now. And these are the kind of things that we stop at this, like, fluff. We stop at fluff most of the time. And so making the Bible interesting and captivating your teenager's attention with the Word of God, it does not stop at just fluff. It does not stop at just storytelling, right? But it definitely begins there, right? It begins at storytelling. It begins at captivating their attention. You ever picked up a book to read and you got like one chapter in the book and you were kind of like, okay, I'm done, you know? Well, why? Because the book wasn't interesting to you, right? The author didn't work at keeping your attention at the very beginning of the book. And so you never got to the end to figure out who killed who or who did what and why they did it. And you didn't matter to you, right? Why? Because at the beginning of the book, there wasn't this labor. And let me tell you, that's the hard part of ministry. And that's the hard part of preaching. That's the hard part of speaking. That's the hard part of investing in young people's lives is working at making the Bible interesting, at helping to captivate their attention. I'm afraid a lot of the times our young people are like those two who walk on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Right, they know the stories, they understand the history, they've memorized large portions of the Bible, they've studied it, but they're missing the whole point. Remember the two guys, right? They're walking and they're like, well, yeah, it's about this Messiah, and yeah, it's about Moses' law, and yeah, it's about Abraham, and Jesus is there, and they totally missed the whole point, right? They totally didn't even get it, and sometimes that's how we can be as well, right? And so work at captivating their attention. If we're going to inspire people, but especially young people, if we're going to inspire them to live for Christ, it must begin with our desire to clearly and articulately and accurately illustrate the Word of God, to live out the Word of God. Have you ever sunk your teeth, really into some of the stories of the Bible? They're incredible stories. There were amazing things that happened in the lives of the fathers of our faith. They're incredible stories that really do captivate. And sometimes we just breeze over them because we know what's going to happen. Right? We already know what Abraham does. We already know what Sarah does. We already know what Moses did. We understand how they got the ark. And we just blow over it like it's nothing. And that's the time when in your prep and in your sermon prep and in your lesson prep and in a devotional prep or whatever it is that you're given to these young people, when you come to that moment, you have to work at making it interesting. Work at making it interesting. Captivating our audience, by the way, continues. Captivating our audience continues when you teach in a way that matches you. Paul writes to Timothy and tells Timothy that he should make full proof. And then this interesting word that he uses, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Yeah, that's an interesting word, that word thy. Right? Because he doesn't say, Timothy, make full proof of my ministry. So Timothy, go be little Paul. This is the point. It's Timothy, go be Timothy. And can I tell you, this is a big mistake that happens with young people sometimes is as youth leaders, we'll go hear a youth speaker and they'll captivate our teenagers' attention and our teenagers will love that. Like we've been preaching that for 6 months, you know, and they'll go to a youth conference or camp where there's an exciting preacher and then they'll make that one decision that we've just been 6 months trying to get them to make, right? And so then what happens is we buy into this lie that I got to go be that guy, right? Like I got to go home and be Brother Skelly, you know? Brother Skelly can basically insult people and they love it, you know? He calls them every name in the book, you're an idiot, you're stupid, and people are like, yes, I am, and they go to the altar, and they get right with God, right? Or you watch Kenny Baldwin preach and you feel like you have to have a preaching storm that comes on every time, right? You don't have to have half the Bible, Brother Getch, memorized to be an effective communicator with young people. You don't. Here's what you have to do. You have to be you. You have to be you. So don't try to be somebody who you're not. Now, if you are that person, right? I mean, if you are, if you can insult people and get away with it, you know, and if you can have a preaching storm coming on every time you preach, I mean, it gets a little old after a while. But don't you think, right? The teenagers can't see that. They see right through that. They see right through it. So you have to be you. Okay, so inspiring young people to live for Christ begins and ends with our ability to captivate their attention, to sink them deep into the Word of God, and to do that in a way that we aren't losing ourselves, that we aren't losing ourselves. Why would a young person be inspired to live for God, right, to be who God made them to be specifically? We'll get to that point in a minute. But who God made them to be specifically when we're not being who God made us to be specifically. Right? So be yourself. Be yourself. I think one reason why people in youth ministry end up discouraged and they end up disappointed is because they tried to be somebody that they're not. Just be you, right? Be who God made you to be. Yeah, but they're really effective and teenagers really like them and they had a lot of decisions made. And so what? God gifted them different than God gifted you, right? So be the person that God made you to be. And I'm not saying we can't improve. I'm not saying there's not room for us to learn and grow. I'm not saying there's not some areas where we need to work a little bit better at being better communicators. That's true. But also, you have to be yourself. To be yourself. It's like, so captivate. That's the first word. Here's the second word. Motivate. Motivate. Inspiring teens, or really anyone, to live right, to live for God, continues with helping people understand God has a purpose and God has a plan for their life. Do you know most young people today aren't told that? They weren't told that. No one sat them down and said, listen, you're God's created masterpiece. God formed you. God made you. God fashioned you. God gave you the ears he gave you. He gave you the acne you have. God gave you the height that he, the hair, the feet, the long fingers or the short stubby ones. God gave those to you specifically. And so you have to put the seed in your young people's hearts and in their lives that God fashioned them, but God fashioned them for a very specific reason. God made them for a very specific purpose. Remember, isn't what he told Jeremiah? Hey, Jeremiah, before you were born, I formed you in the belly. I called you before you were even here. I made you, Jeremiah. Isn't this what we learn from Esther? Okay, for such a time as this, Esther, you were brought into the kingdom. And so the world just pounds our young people with, well, you're normal, well, you're average, well, you're no good, well, you're good for nothing. And unfortunately, that's what they get a lot of times at school. Unfortunately, that's what they get sometimes at home. Sometimes that's what they get. Even when they come to church, it's just this kind of bland, like everybody's, we're all. No, God fashioned them individually and specifically. So learn to motivate them, right, to live their life for the purpose and for the plan that God created them for. Which, by the way, won't all be ministry. And that's okay. It won't all be to be a lawyer. It won't all be to be whatever. And that's okay. And we have to accept that. And we have to see that in our young people and help them learn to believe in themselves. So one of the most mind-boggling things to a young person is this. God would use me? God would use me? Yeah. Yeah, he would. In like a really amazing, cool, unbelievable way. God desires to do that in their life. Okay, so either we believe that or we don't, right? So if we don't believe that ourselves, then we should probably get out of the work that we're in, right? And maybe we could, like, you know, join the prison ministry or something like that. But if we really believe, right, that God fashioned them in all their junior high awkwardness, right, and in all of their middle school changes and in all of their 12th grade arrogance. And I mean, if we really believed that, right, then what we should try to settle deep down in their heart is that God crafted, made them with a specific purpose and with a specific plan. That's what Ephesians says. We are his handiwork. We are his handiwork. Right, so God made them. And so a teenager always finds, a young person always finds himself at that point where they're always looking over the fence, right? So whatever she has is better, whatever they have is better, wherever they're going is cooler, whatever, right? And that's if you were honest, when you were that age, you did that same thing, right? You had those same tendencies that they have. Right? And somewhere along the line, somebody came alongside of you, somebody planted deep down within your heart a seed that said, God wants to use you. And God made you just the way you are. Right, so let God use that. And that's what we have to get back to settling that in our teenager's heart. This is how we say it at Shawnee, is we want to spend our time growing grass, not pulling weeds. We want to spend our time growing grass, not pulling weeds. Because there will always be weeds to pull. Right? There will always be things that we have to go correct somebody for, go get onto somebody for, or I'll go. Right? We want to spend our time growing grass. We want to spend our time helping young people see the potential that they have to be able to do something unbelievable and amazing for the cause of Christ, whatever it may be, right? Whatever it may be. And by the way, don't please. I don't want to lecture you in that sense, but please don't be guilty of making your young people feel second rate because they're not doing something that you feel like they should do. Like, oh, well, you're not going to Bible college. Well, you must not be as good as anybody else. Like, don't be guilty of putting that cloud over somebody, right? And that they're just as special and just as created and just as purposeful and just as needed for the cause of Christ as anybody else. So motivate. One of the ways that we can inspire young people, and really anyone, is to challenge them to see their own potential. And so one thing that you should spend time talking with your young people about is what could be. What could be? What could be? What could be? One of the greatest things about adolescence, right, is that they're not afraid to dream. You even notice that? Like, they're going to have that one perfect wedding. They believe that. There's not really ever a perfect wedding, but they're going to have it, right? They're going to marry that one perfect someone, right? There's not a perfect someone, but they're going to marry him, right? They're going to live in that one perfect house. They're going to have that perfect job. They're going to have, this is where, ask any teenager. They'll tell you. Life has been mapped out according to them, right? Why? Because they spent time dreaming about it all. Right? They're going to have that job that pays them millions of dollars to do nothing but fly around and schmooze. And this is who they're going to be, right? They're going to be in the next NBA athlete. They're going to be the next NFL. They're not afraid to dream. Don't squelch that. Sometimes what we do, oh, you guys, you'll never be in the NBA. That's true. You and I know it's true, but why do you have to pour water on their fire? Yeah, you keep improving. I tell you what, make that left-hand layup, and then you'll talk about the NBA. I bet they'll line up at your door as soon as you can hit a free throw. You know, I mean, why pour it out? Well, just, you know, I don't want to be disappointed. Yeah, so just you go ahead and wake them up to the disappointment right now, all right? That's the way to go. That's the way to go. Man, let them dream. You go, yeah, but they're really goofy. They're really silly dreams, like they're going to be the president. I know. Cool. Let them. Who cares? Why not? Why not? Motivate them. Help them dream about what could be, about what could be done. Those are the kinds of things that can become life-changing actions. I got to hurry. Next one. I only got two more. Application. Teach, lead, discuss, talk, all for application. That's the point. I cannot tell you the number of ridiculous conversations I've been a part of with young people. They talk about some of the dumbest stuff. How many of you know it's true? I mean, they do. I can't tell you how many times I've sat through one of those things at Jack in the Box and just listened, right? We had a girl. Her name is Emma. She's a great girl. Her sister is an orthodontist, and her sister and her husband are great people in our church. And Emma's at U of L studying medicine. And I don't even know where we were, but we were on Teen Soul or something, and we eating it at a restaurant, Taco Bell or something. We're sitting down and we're talking, and she says, "Hey, I'm creating a new cure-all medicine, like this cure-all pill." "For real?" She's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Okay, tell me, what can it cure?" And she pulls out her little notepad. You know, it's all, you know, glitter all over it. You know, it's been bedazzled. And she opens it up. And when she opens it up, there was literally like a list of every ailment in the world. You know, I mean, everything from like leprosy, AIDS, zits, fungus. I mean, back pain. I mean, everything you could possibly imagine. And I said, "Your pill can cure all these things." She goes, "Yeah." I said, "That's incredible. What's in your pill?" And she flips it over. And you could tell she went to like her mom's medicine cabinet and opened it up. And she just wrote like every medicine possible. And she goes, "I'm going to take all these medicines, combine them into a pill, and it's going to cure the whole world." You know, basically. I'm like, wow, that is going to be one giant pill. You know, I feel sorry for the person who has to swallow it. She graduated from high school, I think 2 or 3 years ago now, and she wrote me a letter when she graduated. And she's at Louisville studying medicine, and she wrote in the letter she wrote the reason she was because of the cure-all. It's kind of like a joke between her and I now, the cure-all pill. But here's what she said. She said, "You didn't squelch even the dumb ideas." It's the thing. We're talking about application now. Why sit through a stupid conversation like that? Why? For this goal. Because one day, she's going to need somebody to talk to. And here's what, she'll either remember this. She'll either remember, "I was the guy who just shut her down, or I was the guy who listened." And it really won't matter what it's about. Right? So everything we do in ministry is for application. Right. Why sit around and talk about the basketball NBA finals? Why? Who cares? I mean, who really cares? We can't change it, right? Why? Because they care. Why? Whatever your culture is, and this is where I say, well, I don't really get to like rubber meat road type stuff, but whatever your culture is. So when I served here at Lancaster, I don't know if it's this way now, but everybody in the youth group, it kind of seemed like at that point, played paintball. Right? And do you remember these? And they had like their own CO2 tanks. I mean, they were like obsessed with paintball. I mean, everybody, this was like weekend, you know, instead of like, "Hey, let's go to the mall and hang out." It was like, "Hey, let's go play paintball," you know. And so I was always the guy without the gun, which doesn't work out good in paintball. "Hey, yeah, go stand out there in the middle," you know. So bought a gun. I bought a mask. I bought extra holders. I mean, I look like Rambo went paintball mode. I mean, I bought every bit of it. I spent hundreds of dollars in order to be able to play paintball, right? Because every time they wanted to go, whatever whim they got, they wanted to go play paintball. When I left Lancaster and I moved to Louisville, I took my paintball gun and I put it in my closet, on the top shelf of my closet. And it has not been out of the bag since I moved back. I have not one time used my paintball gun that I've spent hundreds of dollars on, right, in order to play. And you say, "Well, that was a waste of money. You shouldn't have bought a paintball gun," and, you know, whatever. But probably you're probably more financially sound than I am in that regard. But it wasn't a waste of money, because what it did was it allowed me to spend time with the young people that I was trying to influence and I was trying to inspire. And so that was my bridge, right? That was the point in. So sometimes, like, okay, we're talking like, you know, Vogue words now. Again, that was the connection point. What was my connection to those kids? My connection was paintball. Right? So I don't know what your kids do. I mean, they surf, they play basketball, they play soccer, they play ultimate frisbee. I don't know, MMA. I don't know what they do. Whatever they do, right? Whatever, if it doesn't, like, you know, It's not sinful. You should probably do it. You know, why? Because it's a connection point. It's a connection point. That gives you the right to talk about their parents later. That gives you the platform to stand behind the pulpit and say, now some of you aren't doing right. That gives you that weight. And see, often what we want is we want that. We want to be able to stand up and say, you're not doing right, you're doing wrong, you need to do this. Sometimes that's what we want to be able to do, but we don't want to find those connection points. Right? But those connection points, it's what makes that possible. Because it's not possible if you don't find them. So everything we do for application. Everything we do for application. Last one. Enlist. There are no Lone Rangers in successful youth ministry. Enlist. Paul says it this way. Paul says, commit thou to faithful men. Commit thou to faithful men. I can honestly tell you, I've worked with some of the most incredible, talented, gifted men and women when it comes to ministry. I mean, they're unbelievable at their ability to be able to connect, at their ability to be able to organize, at their ability to be able to teach, at their ability to be able to do all sorts of things. But sometimes what happens in youth ministry, we're honest. I don't know how many youth pastors necessarily here, but if we're honest, it's kind of where it begins with us. We're kind of selfish of that. Like, we want to be that guy. You know, we always want to be that person. Right? And there's nothing more damaging to inspiring teens to live for Christ than selfishness. Right? And they'll see that in our hearts, and they'll see that in our lives. And they're like, well, why doesn't the other guy ever get to talk? You know, why don't I ever get to hang out with so-and-so? Why doesn't this person ever get to give us a lecture? Right? So what we have to do is involve other people in our ministry. We have to enlist them. Right, whoever they may be, I don't know. And there's an order for that. I understand that, you know. So if you're not the pastor of your church, right, then you should find a name, submit that name to your pastor or to, you know, whoever approves people for ministry for you all, and get it approved the right way, right? Don't just go out and find somebody. Oh, this guy's cool. Let's get them in, you know. And he's a drug dealer, and you know he's just got saved. He's, you know, whatever. But I mean, there's definitely a sequence to getting the right people in there. But don't be afraid to enlist people. Don't be afraid to enlist people. When other people are succeeding, when they're achieving, when they're finding fruit in ministry, then you succeed, right? Then you succeed. And so find those kinds of people and enlist them, involve them. That doesn't just go for like ministry personnel. That's parents. You know, there are parents who would love to have an afterglow at their house after church if you'd simply ask. All right, so you're banging your head on the wall trying to figure out a place to take these kids, you know, to be able to have an activity. And there's moms and dads would love to have the teenagers over to their house, and they would feed them and they'd do all the work for you. Right? But you don't want to ask them, right? Because, oh, well, then I can't be in charge, you know. Well, we're talking about trying to inspire people. We're not talking about trying to be in charge. We have to recognize that enlisting people to our team is most definitely needed. There's no Lone Rangers in ministry. But can I tell you, teamwork is not easy. It's not easy. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride comes contention. So if there is contention there, it only got there through one way, pride. That's the way to understand that verse. Only by pride comes contention. So I have to be the guy that teaches. I have to be the guy that the teenagers love. I have to be the person that they want to hang out with. I have to be the, right? Well, if that's your mode, if that's your model for, you know, ministry and inspiring people to ministry and for the cause of Christ, well, then you're only going to be, however many people you can fit in your soccer mom vehicle is about as many people as you're going to be able to help, right? That's about it. So it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be much bigger than that. And you, as the youth leader, have to see that. You have to see that it's beyond what I can do by myself.